I don't like reality TV shows. This is a personal thing. And part of the reason I don't like reality TV shows is because many of them, not all, but many of them, the focus is on the failures of the people who are in those shows, right? Like, ah, that person can't sing. It's so pathetic. How embarrassing. Or, oh, that person can't cook. What a loser. Why would they ever do this? Oh, they've been voted off. I'm so sad. They failed. And you know what? The reason isn't because that I don't like to watch those shows isn't because I'm such a moral person and my character is like, I hate to see people suffer. The reason I don't like watching them is because deep down inside, I enjoy watching people fail. I do. I enjoy watching people that aren't connected to me to fail, right? So not you guys, because I love you, but like people I don't know or my enemies or people I can't stand, I love watching them fail. And I know that's not good for me, so I don't watch it. But it's not just that. It's not just because I look at it and say, well, this isn't good for my soul, so I'm not going to watch people fail because I know it'll corrupt me. No, that's not it. Because after watching it, because I'm not, I mean, some of you might, you know, be that lofty. It's not me. After watching that and going, haha, look at that person, they failed. After a while, I begin to realize, wait a minute, if I enjoy watching other people fail, there are people out there, people who don't know me, people who don't like me, people who hate my guts, who love to see me fail. They're not just waiting for me to fail, because I fail all the time. People love seeing me to fail, and I don't like that feeling. I don't like that reality. You have people in your lives who want to see you fail. Maybe you have a boss that you just can't get along with, and they want to see you fail. You just can't make it happen. They hate you. Or maybe you're in school, high school, college, and there is a teacher, there is a professor. No matter what you do, you can try and do the work. But if you write the paper, or if you stand by your convictions, for whatever reason, there's a lot of great teachers out there, but there's a few bad ones. We all know that. And they hate you. They want to see you fail. They want to see you miserable. Maybe you're a boss. You've got employees. You've got people you're responsible over. And they've started a whisper campaign to try and get everyone to turn against you. I think parents are the worst about wanting to see each other fail, right? Sometimes moms, where they just like, can you believe what she did with that kid? I can't believe it. Can you think that for a moment, like, how? Why would you give that kid a cookie before dinner? What a terrible mom, you know? Do you see how that dad just flew off the handle after the kid asked for a hug? I can't believe, what a terrible dad. Right? Parents love to see each other fail. I don't know why, but we do. And I think the worst of the worst, except for in super extreme cases, is if you have an ex-spouse. Oh my goodness, talk about wanting to see someone fail. I have never seen, you know, an ex-wife or an ex-husband, and some of you I've talked with, and they just want to see your life ground into dust and turned into nothing. How do we respond to people who want to see us fail? What do we do with people who curse us, with people who love to see our misery, love to see us in pain? How should we respond to people who want us to fail? We turn to the scriptures, and as we continue our journey through 2 Samuel, remember King David is on the run. His son, the prince Absalom, has usurped David's authority. He has marched into Jerusalem and set up shop. And all of Israel loves him because the text tells us he looks like Fabio. Doesn't say that explicitly, but that's my interpretation. He's beautiful. People love him. He has turned the hearts of Israel towards himself. So King David, with a group of his people, it's a rather large group, but he's on the run, running from Jerusalem, because of this betrayal, this rebellion that has happened. And that's where we come and find the text today. Chapter 16, verse 5, read along in your Bibles. It says, when King David got to Bahurim, a man belonging to the family of the house of Saul was just coming out. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he was yelling curses as he approached. He threw stones at David and at all the royal servants, the people and the warriors on David's right and left. Shimei said as he cursed, "Get out! Get out, you man of bloodshed! You wicked man! The Lord has paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you became king. And the Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. Look, you are in trouble because you're a man of bloodshed." So he curses him. This guy Shimei is hurling out what the Bible refers to as curses. "I hope God's judgment comes upon you." And he's throwing rocks at David and all of his royal family. It's pretty brutal. Might be comical except for the rock situation. Might be comical except for the fact that he's saying, "God's judgment has come upon you. You're a man of bloodshed. You murdered the people in Saul's house. He's saying you usurped the throne. You took over the throne of Saul. You shouldn't have had the throne of Saul. My family should have had the throne of Saul. And now what you did to others is happening to you. You deserve this and worse." Now, I have to pause here and talk about the differences between cursing and vulgarity and profanity. Go ahead and put this up here, Kayla. Because in our culture, we tend to mash those words together, right? Like if you say a word, we're like, "Wow, he cursed. Oh, he profaned." Vulgarity. But those are actually three different things. Vulgarity is like the, like just potty language, the four-letter words that you can't say on broadcast television, right? Those are, it's culturally not good to say those things in polite company. That's what vulgarity is. It's just basic language that people use that, you know, like sailors or people at welding supply stores. I worked in a wellness supply store for years. Man, that's all we heard. And then this next level is cursing. Cursing is different, which sometimes someone will throw out one of those four-letter words and say, it's cursing. No, cursing. Cursing is hoping that judgment or calamity befalls a person's life. It is saying, "I wish God's judgment comes onto you now. I hope your life is miserable." We'll come back to that in a second. And profanity is saying things that are not true about God, misrepresenting God, using God's name like a swear word or vulgarity or an exclamation, bringing God down to our level, which is wrong. It's interesting because in our culture, vulgarity is the one that we have to censor, and then it's fine to curse and say, I hope that you die, right? It's okay to say that to someone on TV. It's okay to profane the name of God, but the vulgarity, But biblically, the issues flip-flop, right? The profanity is the main issue. Don't bring God down to our level, and don't pretend or don't misrepresent who God is in your language. And cursing, hoping that someone is condemned, hoping that someone dies, hoping that someone gets sick, hoping that someone's life falls apart, that's wrong. And then vulgarity, it's an issue, but, you know, it's potty language. It's not wishing that someone goes to hell for all of eternity. Cursing, which is what Shimei is doing to David, is horrendous. Cursing is saying to someone, "I hope that God's judgment comes on you. I hope that you get a disease and that it doesn't take you quickly. I hope that it lingers so that you suffer. And as you suffer, you see your entire family fall apart. Your spouse leaves you. And I hope you see all your children die before your eyes because you deserve it." In short, it's them saying, "I hope you fail at everything you do. I hope your life is a calamity. I hope that you are a loser and everybody knows it." That's what Shimei is doing to David. What should we do? How should we respond when people want us to fail, when they hate us, when they curse us? Verse 9. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and remove his head." Okay. And all of us secretly within ourselves go, "Yeah, that's the right thing to do, right? I know, you can't do that in this day and age, but that was like 3,000 years ago, right? So yeah, I mean, it's the king. And it's not just that he's like name calling, and it's not just that he's calling the curses down on God. He's actually assaulting the king, right? With rocks and stuff. And he's hitting the king's servants. Wait, let me chop off his head. That'll shut him up, right? That's what we want to do. I'm with Abishai. Just shut up whoever wants you to fail. The people who are making fun of you, the people who on social media say bad things about you, I want to shut them up however I can. Now, Abishai, if you remember or even care, he's the brother of Joab, the commander of David's army. And he's also the guy, when David was on the run years ago with King Saul, he's the one who wanted to kill King Saul, and David had to stop. But this guy's just like, come on, let's just shut him up. No one will care. No one will care. And I get that. I understand what Abishai wants. Because when people say things about me and they malign my character, I want to defend myself and I want to do whatever I have to do to shut them up. Now, unfortunately, I am not as witty as I would like to pretend to be, and I'm not nearly as intelligent as all of you give me credit for. So I remember when I was a kid, I'm like, yeah, I'm gonna come back with a one-liner, and I could never come up with a good one-liner. But now we have the beautiful blessing of social media, right? So now, like, if you're not smart enough to come up with like really witty sayings, now you can go to social media to shut people up, right? So here's a few I found. Go ahead and put this one up here. You could say, hey, there's no need to repeat yourself. I ignored you just fine the first time. Yeah, I like that. We don't chop people's heads off now, but we try and shut them up however we can. Go to the next one. I have neither the time nor the crayons to explain this to you. Yeah. Go to the next one. If you ran like your mouth, you'd be in good shape. And this next one's pretty harsh, but let's go. If I wanted to kill myself, I would climb your ego and jump to your IQ. Right? It's fantastic. Yeah. Go to the internet. You can shut them up. Yeah. Why should we let this person talk? I can figure out a way to shut them up. Or maybe you don't come back with a witty comeback. Another thing that you can do is you can gossip about people. You can start gossiping, get the coworkers, get their friends, get their neighbors to turn against them. I've seen people, you know, they can't stand their boss. Everybody loves the boss. So what do? And I've seen, in a very short order, little bits of gossip here and there. And all of a sudden, the entire organization turns against the boss. Ah, he's not benevolent. He's just trying to be manipulative. This is what I heard he did, right? Whole thing changes. We know how to shut people up. And that's what we want. When people hate us, when people want us to fail, when they misrepresent our character or who we are, and they're against us, I just want them to shut their mouths. How should we respond to people who want us to fail? How does David respond? Verse 10. The king replied, "Sons of Zariah, do we agree on anything? He curses me this way because the Lord told him, 'Curse David.' Therefore, who can say, 'Why did you do that?'" Then David said to Abishai and all of his servants, "Look, my own son, my own flesh and blood, intends to take my life. How much more now this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse me. The Lord has told him to." David takes a sobering look at his life. What he's saying here is not everything that Shimei says is true. That's not what he's saying. But David's saying, I actually deserve all of this. Because you recall, God's judgment came upon him. God gave him forgiveness with consequences because of his abuse of Bathsheba. Because of his murder of Uriah. God said there would be consequences. And David is realizing that not just his own son turning against him, not just him running away, but this man cursing him, he deserves this. The guy's curses aren't founded. David didn't murder Saul's family. Saul committed suicide. The Philistines killed a number of Saul's children. Some rebels went and killed the rest of Saul's family. David tried to preserve as many of Saul's family that he could. But I mean, obviously, this guy has sour grapes. And God had taken the chain off of this very angry man and said, "Go afflict David." And the man starts cursing him. Now, the charges aren't true, but David realizes that if he looks at his whole life, he deserves to be treated this way. Chances are in your life, when people treat you terribly, when they want you to fail, you don't deserve that. You didn't do anything to deserve the way they're treating you. However, if you looked at your full life, do you and I deserve to be treated less than gloriously? out of all the sins we've done, out of all the rebellion we've had against God, shaking our fist at him, saying, I'm the God of my own life, you can't tell me what to do. Out of the people you treated that you got away with and there was no consequences. I know that I certainly deserve worse treatment than him. And most of us would fall into that boat. David says, I deserve this. But David just doesn't end it there. If he ended it there, we're back to fatalism, where he's saying, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. David doesn't lay down on the street and say, well, I guess I'll just let him hit me. That's not where the story ends. Verse 12. Perhaps the Lord, perhaps Yahweh, will see my affliction and restore goodness to me instead of Shimei's curse today. So David and his men proceeded along the road as Shimei was going along the ridge of the hill opposite him. As Shimei went, he cursed David and threw stones at him and kicked up dust. David says, wait, stop, hold on. He doesn't just say, fine, I deserve this, I'm a dog. He says, Maybe God will have mercy on me. Maybe God will look in me and say, wait, okay, I'm going to bring goodness into his life again. He leaves it into God's hands while he continues walking on. He doesn't just say, well, we just deserve to be a floor mat. You know, he's not saying, let's be Christian floor mats. Well, he wouldn't be Christian, Jewish floor mat from the tribe of Judah. But for us, we're not floor mats and just let everyone abuse us and do whatever they want. But he says, no, he takes a proactive step and he leaves it in God's hands. That's not doing nothing. That's actually saying to the God of the universe, God, this is not correct. This is unfair. I am being misrepresented, but I'm going to leave vengeance up into your hands. I'm going to allow you, instead of myself, to vindicate me, to take my name and make my name known and my character known to people instead of what this person's misrepresenting. That's what he does. He says, I'm going to leave it up to God. And he walks on, even as the cursing, even as the insults, even as the lies continue. He trusts God. You will vindicate me. When you find people who hate you, who want you to fail, and verbalize that or intone that through their body language or their actions, you should respond to those people by leaving it up to God. By leaving it up to God. You still have responsibilities. That doesn't mean you just lay down and take it. David has responsibilities. He doesn't just stand there and say, well, I guess I'll let this guy stone me to death. No, you have responsibilities. You move on. You take care of what you have to do, and you keep going, but you leave vengeance. You leave vindication in God's hands. Verse 14, finally, the king and all the people with him arrived exhausted, so they rested there. That was probably the Jordan where they were headed. So he walks out of town. Maybe they were hoping to pitch the tent there for the night. But he decides, no, we're going to go all the way to the Jordan tonight. They're exhausted. They're tired. He followed his responsibility by taking care of the people he had, finishing his journey. But he leaves vindication. He leaves vengeance. He leaves the revenge up to God. Sometimes I think that fish are smarter than us. Now, I mean, fish are really dumb. I mean, fish are just the dumbest things on the, maybe not the dumbest, pretty close. Fish are not very intelligent. And sometimes I think that they're smarter than us in some ways. When I was a kid, I never really was big into fishing, but my grandmother had a brook behind her house. And so after us kids were running around, we really didn't have energy to do anything else. We'd go fishing. So we'd get our poles and we'd go over, and I did not like doing the worms at all. And I was too cheap to buy lures. So I'm just like, I'll just drop the hook in just like this. Well, it'll be fine. It's fine. How many fish do you think I caught over the years? None. I didn't catch anything. Why? Because the fish comes up and it's just like, what is this thing? This looks dangerous. I'm going to stay away from this. This just doesn't look right, right? Like, it's just this shiny thing. Oh, it's a barb on it. Wow, that's awful. I'm going to move over here. Thank you for showing me how shiny that thing is so I don't go and grab it. Meanwhile, what do? There are evil and wicked people. People who are hateful. People who are mean-spirited. And they drop that shiny hook in the water And we're like, man, they hate me. They're awful. They're terrible. And they just said all this awful, terrible, awful, evil stuff about me. Right? And we bite onto it. We take the bait. And there isn't any bait on there. We know that they're evil. We know that they're bad. We know that what they're saying isn't true. And we say, yeah, I'll bite it anyways, because I bet you I can fight them. I bet you I can fight them. Let me tell you something. You can never out-evil evil. You can never out-scheme a schemer if you're a child of God. Why? Because they're always going to go deeper into the level of sin. They're always going to out-scheme you. They're always going to out-scum you. You can't out-scum scum. You can't. You can't. And yet we still go, I'm going to bite that, right? And we take it and we bite it. And we know that we're either dead in the water once we get taken out, I guess dead out of water, or we know that if we survive, we're going to have a big hole in the side of our mouth. We're going to be injured for life, you know. You go up to your friends, hey, how's it going? They're like, well, you got a big hole in your side of your face. What happened? Well, I bit a hook. And they're like, oh, wow, was the lure really enticing? Was it? And you're like, yeah, no, it was just a hook I decided to bite. But we do that. And I think in some ways, fish are smarter than us. Because I don't like it when people don't like me. I don't like it when they want me to fail. I don't like it when they say things that aren't true. But the Apostle Paul, he said in Romans 12, go ahead and put this up, Kayla. He said, look, friends, don't avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. He says, leave room for God's justice. Leave room for God's justice. Don't take it in. What am I going to do against someone who has cheated me out of money, out of someone who has said very untrue things about me? What in the world can I possibly do? Well, I can deflate their tires. Okay, that doesn't do anything. What can I do? I can start rumors about them, right? Okay, that, again, they're always going to outscum me. I just can't go that low. What can I possibly do? Well, I could take a baseball bat and beat them up. Okay, yeah, that's pretty messed up and evil and wrong. And now, so if I go to their level, I've become them. Great. I become as hateful as them. That doesn't win. Paul says, leave it up to God. David, wisely, even though we're kind of in the failure part of his life, in this one instance, he wisely says, I'm going to leave it up to the Lord God Almighty. I'm going to let him avenge my name. I'm going to let him show mercy on me. And if Shimei needs to have vengeance put on him, I'm going to leave it up to God instead of himself. Paul says, God's justice will come. Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. I am 35 years old, fairly young, except for you teenagers. Now I'm really old. But I have lived long enough to see God's vengeance come out. I have seen a construction family who not only cheated people, but they did things that were dangerous, that injured children, and they knew that this was happen. They even went so far to poison people's well water. Years after years, getting away. And then all of a sudden, in one fell swoop, connected to their sin, the one individual got sick and died a horrible death, the whole family fractured, all of their finances ruined. And I'm not sitting over here going, yeah, woohoo! I'm horrified. God's justice is terrible. Another case, I saw an awful, grisly child custody case. And the lying, deceitful, sinful side of that custody case, who was doing everything and deceiving everyone and was about to win, in a matter of days contracted disease and just died. God's justice is horrifying. It's terrifying. And here's the truth. There is no sin that goes unpunished. There is no sin that goes unpunished. We have an option. You either pay the penalty for your sins yourself, whether in this life, but most certainly in the next, or you allow the penalty of your sins to be paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. You repent. You apologize to God for what you've done, whether you remember it or not. And you turn to him and you ask for his forgiveness. You ask for his blood to cover you. You ask to be transformed. And if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. All of our sins are placed on Christ. There's no sin that goes unpunished. It's either paid by the individual or paid by Christ. There's no other option. No sin goes unpunished. And yet we're here as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, imperfect followers of Jesus Christ. And we, like Abishai, say, well, let me go cut off that dog's head. And we cheer. I know, I do. I'm like, yeah, Abishai, my new hero. Woo! But I can't. Leave room for God's vengeance. Let his justice bring out. You don't know what God's going to do. You're not a better judge than God. You don't know the situation. You can't bring justice in this life or the next. And more than that, you don't know what God's going to do in that person's life. Maybe, and hopefully, as Jesus told us to, pray for those who persecute you. Those who hate you, love them. Maybe God will transform them through Jesus Christ and bring them to repentance. And maybe they're a Christian and they're acting obnoxious and you're like, man, you can't out scum scum. And they're like calling themselves Christians and everything. Yeah, okay, leave it up to God. He disciplines his children. And usually that happens faster. It really does, because I see kids obnoxious in the mall that I don't know. I'm like, whatever. Right? My kids are acting obnoxious in the mall. Vengeance is now, right? I discipline them because I care about them. I'm like, don't you be like that. I care about you. You're my kids. Leave it up to God. That's not saying you don't do your responsibilities. If there are people that you need to protect, you protect them. If there's facts you need to write, you need to write them. But when people treat you with utter contempt, when they want you to completely and utterly fail, you should respond by leaving it up to God. He'll make it right. Whether in this life or the next, he'll make it right. And it's one of the hardest things to do. He calls us to do it. In your life, in your walk with Christ, as people hate you, as people revile you, as people treat you like garbage, and they want you to fail, don't take the bait. Let's pray. Father, it's so hard to do what David did here and just walk on. I pray for myself, Lord, as I confess to my congregation, I want to respond to those mean-spirited emails. I want to put people in their place. With the enemies that you have multiplied in my life, I want to vindicate myself. I pray, Lord, humbly before this congregation that you will help me to trust you, because I don't, because in my mind I can't see your plan and I don't think you're moving fast enough. I pray for this congregation that they too will, in their weakness, find strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. That as people want them to fail, as people slander their names, that you will have them trust you. They'll continue moving forward. They will continue following you. They will take care of the people they need to take care of, protect the people they need to protect, do their jobs, fulfill their responsibilities, but leave vengeance, leave vindication in your capable hands. You don't always work as fast as we want you to, Lord. But when you do, it is sometimes glorious and sometimes terrifying. Help us not to take matters in our own hands. Help us to love those who are unlovable. Help us to pray for those who persecute us. Help us to become more like Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.